Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Paul tells us in our epistle lesson that the Old Testament is written for our benefit to give us an example. He who does not learn from the Old Testament does not see what God truly desires of his people. He forgets how quickly that if man walks off the path of God after the moorings of his own heart, how punishment comes, temporal, and if it is not fixed, eternal. In the Old Testament, God had sent his people to Egypt in order that they may have food, because he had sent a great famine in the land. God is the one who sends famine. He is the one who shuts up the heavens from rain, and he is the one that makes the rains to downpour. These are all things in his hands. Those of you who farm or had farming in your history understand that better than most. And while the government may try to seed the clouds and make the weather do what it wants it to do, I don't know about you, but I noticed a ton of tornadoes in Wisconsin this year. Ultimately, it's still his planet, it's still his creation. And it's always a reminder that we need to stop playing God and that we need to repent and turn to the Lord. And so God brought them down to Egypt. In fact, you see his servant Joseph have to go through slavery, right? He is sold by his own brothers into slavery. And then he is falsely accused by a woman that he would not touch. He is thrown into prison. And he is forgotten, but not by God. God led him there so that when the proper time came, he would send his children, the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, that he would send them down into Egypt, that they would be well cared for. And in that land of Goshen, they were well cared for. And then the time came that the pharaohs forgot why they were there and they were enslaved. They cried out to God, "Lord, save us from the slavery." He hears their prayers and he sends his servant Moses to do the job. At first, they don't want to listen to Moses. They see that their life is harder under Moses. And so they try to say, "Go away from us. We really want nothing to do with you." Moses rises up to try to help one of his fellow Israelites. And they yell at him. And he runs away. After another 40-year period, Moses returns, now sent by the burning bush, the Jehovah of the burning bush. He sends him to go. And even though Moses doesn't want to go, even though Moses says, "I have a speech impediment," God says, "You will do my will, Moses, and I will send your brother Aaron to assist you." "Let my people go," is the message that God sends through these men. But Pharaoh will not let them go. In fact, he hardens his heart, and God gives him over to the hardness of his heart. But after the 10th and final plague, with the death of the firstborn and the Passover of the angel of death, Pharaoh says, "Go." And they go. God had had them plunder the Egyptians, receiving clothes, gold, jewels, all of these sorts of things, that they may have wealth. But now they are faced with another trial. Now there is the Red Sea ahead of them. "Lord, the Red Sea is here. Pharaoh disobeyed what he said he would do, and he's behind us. Lord, what are we going to do? There's no escape." God has Moses put up the staff, and the waters part. They walk on dry land through the Red Sea. And when the last Israelite makes it to the other side, and Pharaoh gives chase in the hardness of his heart, God sends the water to drown hard-hearted Pharaoh, and all of his host in the Red Sea. And almost immediately, what do? They murmur. They complain. They grumble. Oh, that it would be the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, Lord, why would you bring us out here? Moses, why did you do this? We miss being slaves in Egypt. When they get too big for themselves and they forget that all of these things have been given to them as a blessing from the Lord, they chase after false gods. While Moses is receiving the law of the Lord, they have Aaron build a golden calf, and they worship that. Tomorrow we'll worship the Lord, but today let us eat, let us drink, let us rise up to play. Which is a nice biblical way of saying, do debauchery and perversity. Tomorrow we'll worship the Lord. It's Saturday night and I want a party. Tomorrow, maybe I can go to church. And God punishes them. He sends plague. He sends pestilence. When they get too big again and they murmur and they complain, we're sick of the food, God, that you give us every single day. Can you imagine what it would be like every single day to be given food in the morning? To be able to eat every single day, and on the day before the Sabbath, before God actually encourages and commands you to rest, God gives a double portion so that you can spend that whole day in rest and worship and complaining to God for doing it. And so God punishes them. They murmur, they complain. And so God sends fiery serpents to bite them, and many of them die. And they cry out to his mercy. Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us. And he says, make a bronze serpent, lift it high on a pole, and when the people fix their eyes on it, they will be saved from death. As a foreshadowing of the pole that our Lord would be hung upon to save us from our sins. They would become too big again. They would chase after foreign wives. They would chase after the wives, the women who worshiped false gods. They would intermarry with women who did not confess the true God when God clearly forbade them from doing it. And so God sends yet another plague. And it's only by the zeal of Phinehas that God's plague is assuaged. Time after time, the Old Testament shows us a people that God has called by his name, that are richly blessed by the God that has placed his name on them, and they receive it with joy until they look at themselves as being the ones who do it. And St. Paul tells us in our scripture lesson, you are the church. Stop doing the same negative things, breaking the same commands that the Old Testament shows God's people breaking. God sent Moses to proclaim a message to the people of returning to the Lord. And they didn't like him for it. Moses, we'd rather be slaves to sin than follow you into the promised land that our Lord has given us. We would rather be slaves and work in this way every day than actually do our work for the Lord. And how often do God's people find themselves saying a similar thing? I like being a slave to my flesh. I like living in a way that gratifies my feelings and my physical nature. I would rather be a slave to sin and spend my time temporarily in that, even though what happens at the end is eternal death, than to be separated from that slavery and follow the righteous word of God. In fact, I'd rather follow and gratify my flesh than end up in eternity in the promised land. Now, while it doesn't start that way, that's the way it ends up, and that's how we basically speak to God, just as they did. You are the church of God. You are His children. He has called you by name. You are His. Follow the Old Testament so that you may learn to follow the Word of God. Learn from their mistakes so that the chastisement that comes in our errors is less severe. But don't think that now that we are on this side of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that God won't send hardships. Don't think that it will be a cakewalk. Don't think that the world will love you. The world simply did not love the children of Israel of the Old Testament, and the world does not love the children of Israel, the Church of Christ, today. I'm going to give you some of Luther today, as I've done this year, because he just speaks about this so wonderfully. When we live as though God's word does not matter, when we live as though we somehow know better than him, when we live as though the world has changed us, therefore what we're doing now is better than what our ancestors did, we are failing to acknowledge the word of God. If the church is doing something that is against what God's word says, we have a choice. Do we continue doing it because it feels good? Do we continue doing it because the world will then applaud us for it? You can implement all sorts of DEI and woke ideology into the church. The world will applaud you for it, because it takes you further away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Stand firm on the word of God, even if the world mocks you. Stand firm on the word of God, even though your feelings don't like it. Luther writes, he calls this speaking against God, tempting him, because they opposed and slandered God's word with unbelief, as if God and his word were nothing at all, because he does not deal with them as they wanted. It is properly called tempting God when we not only do not believe his word, but also rebel against it. When we will not let what he says be true, but find ourselves against him, finding fault with his word through our own wisdom and opinions, and thus brag about ourselves against him. As St. Paul says, will we challenge the Lord? Are we stronger than him? To reject God's word, knowingly or unknowingly, for how the world acts and behaves, is a terrible road to go down for the Church of Christ. It will lead to roads of suffering. It will lead to pestilence and famine. It will lead to destruction if she does not repent and return to the Lord. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, this is the church. You, dear Christians, you are the church. It is one church before Christ came that confessed that God would send the Messiah to save us from our sins. One church today that confesses that Jesus, the Christ, is that Messiah that saves us from sin, from death, and from the torments of the devil. By his death on the cross, by his innocent suffering. Luther goes on, when you read or listen to this history and example of the horrible punishment of the Jewish nation in the wilderness, do not think it is dead history which has nothing to do with anyone anymore. It was not written for those who are now dead, but for us who are alive, so that we would react to it and look at it as an eternal example for the whole church. God has the same work and government in his church from the beginning of the world to the end, since there is always only one people of God or church. This history is not only a picture of the church in every time, but also of a large part of it, which shows us what the church on earth is always like, namely, that it is always ruled by God miraculously, without human power and help, and is preserved through all kinds of temptations, scandals, suffering, and weakness. It is not and does not remain in a constant, fixed, and ordered government according to human wisdom, where everything is interconnected and always makes sense. Rather, it is sometimes thrown about and scattered, and in addition weakened through all kinds of disorder and hardship. The greatest and best part, which has the name and authority of the church, does collapse and cause such distress that God cannot spare it, but must send severe and frightening punishments through plots or other destruction so that only a small flock remain genuine. After our Lord had converted the Roman Empire to serve his name, we had a massive Christendom, and it extended. And then when she forgot who her Lord truly was, God sent punishment. Sadly, God sent punishment by allowing a demon to tell a man named Muhammad all sorts of lies in a cave, to tell him that it was his job to fix what Christianity had gotten wrong. And that is when the war began. In 622, Muhammad received this, what he said was a divine revelation, instead from a demon. And ever since then, he and his followers have promoted a demonic lie. Promoted the lie that Jesus is not the Christ. Promoted the lie that Jesus did not die for the sins of the world. These are lies. These are heresies. Yes, it confesses a version of a man named Jesus and gets many things right. But to miss the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, who died and rose again for the sins of the world, is a rejection of the only true God. So, in 1054, we have this great schism. The Western Church and the Eastern Church are now excised from each other. And instead of finding a way back together, but not giving up pure doctrine, they continue that way. And then as Islam grows, as Islam wages war against Christianity for 400 years, Christ Church reclaims her people. She returns to the land that had been so richly blessed. But that land was taken once again from them for their disbelief, for their failure to follow God, and Islam grew and grew. And finally, one of the last great strongholds of Christianity, Constantinople, falls to the Turk in 1453. I would imagine that those living in Constantinople at that time would think that the whole world is ending. Muhammad had prophesied that God's kingdom would be ushered in by the destruction of Constantinople. And with that fall, the constant fear of Islam among Christianity spread. Luther lives just 40 years after that fall. Emperor Charles V tries to get the church uniformed again because Islam is knocking at the door. Islam is not a friend to Christianity. In fact, I would say that it is the military arm of the devil and his horde. And yet, what do? We let it come into our homes. We let it surround our children. We let it into a nation that is so richly blessed by God because we have forgotten God. Because we somehow believe that the First Amendment gives them right to worship a version of the devil next door to a temple of God. As though the Constitution somehow is higher than the God who gave us all of our rights to begin with. It will get worse. Luther said, 500 years ago, it's going to get worse. And it does. The Turks surround us. Islam piles into this country and throughout Christendom, what used to be Christendom. He goes on. St. Paul himself reminds us and shows us this when he says, it was written down as a warning for us, on whom the end of the world has come. In other words, we are now in the last and worst time, which brings along with it a very great and severe danger and many horrible punishments. It is proclaimed in advance in Scripture and prophesied through Christ and the apostles that horribly difficult times will come in which there will be a great apostasy that is falling away from the true teaching and a frightening destruction in the church. How unfortunate that this has been all too horribly fulfilled before our eyes, both through many heresies and afterward through Muhammad and the papacy. Well, this last time began already at that time with the apostles after Christ's ascension. We have been living in the end times ever since Jesus Christ ascended. We Christians are the last part of the world, the flock remaining for heaven. We Gentiles among the great innumerable multitude of the ungodly generation in the wide world must have it much worse than the Jews, who all lived under Moses' law and God's word in excellent external discipline and in one ordered government. Even though, as the last time, shortly before the end, the gospel will sound everywhere, the largest crowd especially will boast about being Christians. It is certainly true that we have been baptized into Christ, that we have received the bread from heaven in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they did not pay attention to faith and correct teaching. They were punished and devastated by the Turks, and instead are fully stuck in Muhammad's shameful stench and filth. This is certainly a very frightening punishment. It would seem that no more frightening affliction is to be feared than what happened to the Jewish nation in the wilderness. However, it was still only a bodily punishment. Dear Church of God, you are wandering through the wilderness right now. Times get hard, we get too big for our own britches, and we follow after false gods. God sends a punishment to return us to Him. We need to repent. We need to return. We are on an earthly pilgrimage as they were. But now it's not just a land of Israel that is promised to us. It is an eternal land. The new heavens and the new earth await us. Why be a Christian today if the world's going to attack you? Because to be a Christian, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, means that at the end of this pilgrimage, you have heaven. You have eternal communion with Jesus. There will be no more wars. There will be no more hatred. There will be no more death, no more destruction, no more decay. It's Jesus all the time. That's why we make it through this earthly pilgrimage. Our Lord has so richly blessed us. Let us follow Him. The church sings. The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is He, my Jesus, He alone. What is the world to me? Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.